Psalm 79, we're looking at a tender heart this morning, this evening. Yes, I am awake. A tender heart. We've been doing a series from time to time in the Psalms called Heart Song, and the title of this evening's message is A Tender Heart. Let's ask God's help. Father, we've enjoyed singing your praises. We've enjoyed reminding ourselves that if we'll only stay our minds upon you, we will find that perfect peace, that peace, as the verse says. So, Father, we pray that as we consider Asaph in the worst of situations, that we might find help for our times of dark valleys too. We pray that you'd bless us this evening. Help God's people to trust you with full hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've mentioned Christmas Evans before. Christmas Evans, not surprisingly, was born Christmas Day, 1766, and is regarded one of the greatest of the preachers of Wales. His biographer records, it appears to have been towards the close of the Anglesey period that he was thrown into a panic of fear. Now, that obviously was a reaction of the flesh, but he quickly took it to the Lord to find his peace. He was thrown into a panic of fear by a threat of legal prosecution on account of chapel debts, for which, of course, he was regarded as responsible. He says, I knew there was no ground of action, but still I was disturbed, being at the time 60 years of age, having just buried my wife. And so I hurried to my own house, I went upstairs to my own chamber and poured forth my heart to the Redeemer, who has in his hands all authority and power. He prayed, O blessed Lord, in your merit I confide and trust to be heard. Lord, some of the brethren have run wild and forgetting their duty and obligations to their Father in the Gospel. They threaten me with the law of the land. They think of casting me into the little courts here below. But I cast my cause into the high court, into which thou, gracious Jesus, art the high chancellor. I went up once, he says, and it was about 10 minutes in prayer. I felt confidence that Jesus heard me. I went up again with a tender heart. I could not refrain from weeping with joy that the Lord was drawing near to me. And after the seventh struggle, I came down fully believing that the Redeemer had taken my cause into his hands and he would arrange and he would manage for me. I have frequently prayed for those who would injure me, that they might be blessed, even as I have been blessed. I know not what would have become of me had it not been for these furnaces in which I have been tried, in which the spirit of prayer has been excited and exercised in me. So there is no doubt that trials throw us back on the Lord. Amen. We see our need. We realize our dependency on him. And so as Christmas Evans, we flee to God in prayer. We need that prayer too when trials and discipline and the judgment of God comes into our lives. When tried, Christmas Evans prayed, as did the psalmist Asaph. Now, whilst it was fear that caused Christmas Evans to flee to the Lord, in the case of Asaph and Psalm 79, it was grief that drove Asaph to prayer. Christmas found relief from his panic, and Asaph found relief so that his grief did not become despair. What was it that Asaph prayed in Psalm 79? Well, we're going to see that this evening. But I want to say that a tender-hearted man prays when trials come. He might pray in brokenness and he might pray in dependence. He will seek God and he will not primarily seek man. Obviously, we need friends in times of trial. He will seek God in two main ways as evidenced, as modelled by the life of Asaph. So the first way to seek God during times of trial, discipline or judgment is seek comfort. Seek comfort or seek his comfort. Now, the first thing that we want to note about Psalm 79 is that it is a psalm of Asaph. The heading says, I believe the headings are inspired in the Psalms, a psalm of Asaph. So from Psalm 73 right up to this psalm and indeed right through to Psalm 83, every psalm has been a psalm of Asaph. any of Asaph's descendants might have been responsible for writing this psalm. The original Asaph lived during the time of David, around 900 BC, but this is more than 300 years later, around the time of 586 BC. So we know the generation of this particular Asaph that wrote this psalm. We know because of the description in verses 1 to 3. Let me read, we'll come back to these verses later, but it says, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance, your holy temple they have defiled, they have laid Jerusalem heaps, the dead bodies of your servants they have given food to the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your servants to the beasts of the earth, their blood they have shed like water all round Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. So the psalm is written by the descendant of Asaph after the fall of Jerusalem, 586 BC. That is the time described by those verses. Now, the time of the fall of Jerusalem was no mere trial like Christmas Evans went through when his chapel owed money. It was the judgment of God on a sinful nation, the nation of Judah at this time. Nevertheless, it was not like the judgment of God on Israel that we considered a little bit last Sunday night. When God judged Israel, he virtually left nothing. The Samaritans became a mixed people. There appears to be no remnant left. But when God judged the southern two tribes, in mercy and in faithfulness, God left them a remnant. Asaph is still alive to write and to pray. So he's part of that remnant. And there were others too. Jeremiah was still alive to write and to pray. And Jeremiah records these words in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and servitude. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion all her splendor is departed. Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her. That's all about Jerusalem, an all but total destruction. Second, so we first notice that this is written by Asaph around the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, 586 BC. Second, notice that all of Psalm 79 is a prayer. It's also a song. So it's a prayer in song. Yes, and more than a prayer, it's a cry of anguish. Asaph is broken and humbled. And the only one to turn to is the Lord. Psalm 79 is an urgent cry from a grieving man. Have a look at verse 1. He says, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Verse 5, he says, How long, Lord, will you be angry forever? And in verse 9, he says, Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. So Asaph teaches us what to do when we're grieving. In our grief, we're not to turn to man primarily. Like Asaph, we're to turn to God. What man is there that can comfort us like God? So Asaph turns to the Lord, and as he seeks God, the first thing he does is to unburden his heart to God. God already knows the circumstances, of course. He orchestrated the circumstances. But Asaph pours out his grief to God in regard to those circumstances. So let's look at verses 1 to 3 again, hearing the pain, the anguish, the grief of Asaph. He says, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. The dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heavens. The flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem. And there is no one to bury them. What Asaph is doing here is what David advises us to do in Psalm 62 and verse 8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. What Asaph is doing here is what Jeremiah advises us to do in the book of Lamentations. He says, "Arise, cry out in the night, at the beginning of the watches, pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up your hands toward him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street." And Asaph is doing what Peter instructs in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." So God already knows, of course, but he is open to our cries of distress, and he cares about our griefs and about our sorrows. He does not want us to bear the burden of tragedy, for then our sorrow will turn into despair. We can be men and women of sorrows like Jesus was, but if at all we pour our hearts to him, if at all we cast our cares upon him, those sorrows should not become despair. For Asaph, there was comfort in unburdening his heart to God. He unburdened to God about the circumstances in Jerusalem, and he unburdened to God about the shame. We read that in verse 4. "We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those who are around us." Well, God had warned them many times in the Old Testament, if they rebelled against God's rule, the Lord had told them that these specific things would happen. For example, in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 25, we read, "The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord shall drive you." All the things that Asaph describes, God had warned would come. God had said defeat and humiliation awaited if they would not humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Brothers and sisters, why is it that we don't take God's warning seriously when everything is going well? But now Asaph is grieving over their defeat, over their destruction, over their judgment, humiliation. As we would feel shame, as I would feel shame, if I was stripped naked before you, I'd feel shame, and you would too. That's the kind of shame that they felt before the nations. Judah had been humbled. Asaph bore the burden of his people, but he wisely took it to the Lord to find the Lord's comfort. One day in 1932, pianist, singer and songwriter Thomas A. Dorsey left his pregnant wife Nettie in Chicago while he travelled by motor vehicle to St. Louis. There in St. Louis, he was singing in a revival meeting. It all went well, and the crowd was blessed. They responded. At the end of Dorsey's solo, he received a telegram with the tragic news that his wife had died in labour, and a few hours later, the little boy died as well. He'd been out serving the Lord, and his wife dies, and his little boy dies. Filled with grief, Dorsey sought answers. Should he have stayed in Chicago? Was this a judgment of God? Was God disciplining him? A few days after Nettie's death, Dorsey sat down at the piano and he began to play. And finally, finding God's peace and comfort, he began to sing some new words and a new song. And they're very similar words to what John sang tonight. Listen to these words. "When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my light is almost gone, him I cry, him I call, hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn, through the storm, through the night. Lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home." We might not always understand what God is doing in our lives, but we can trust what God is doing in our lives. When tragedy happens, don't allow a wedge to come between you and God. We're trying to minister to one Christian after tragedy came in their lives, and we had to say to them, we really care about you and we pray for you. Any time you want to draw close to the Lord and know his comfort, we'll be there to help you. However, your present choices are not helpful to yourself and they do not honor the Lord. He loved you enough to die and give his life for you. Right now, you have told us you don't want the Lord's comfort. You don't want his way. We have no alternative but to withdraw. Nevertheless, still praying. We've continued to pray and reach out to that person, but they've continued to turn their back on the Lord to this day. Don't do that. Don't let a wedge come between you and the Lord. Both Asaph and Tammy Dorsey had this in common. They wrote a prayer in song, a prayer that looked to God for his comfort and his help, to take their hand, help them to stand through the dark night. A prayer of dependence, for there is no other real comfort other than the Lord. Even when other Christians comfort us, it's really God's comfort coming through them. Amazingly, we have a great privilege of access to God. Pour out your heart before him. Cast your cares on him and know that he is there for you. Now, if you do pour out your heart to him and don't find comfort, maybe there is an issue where you don't really trust him to comfort you and to help you. When you pray, could I encourage you to pray with thanksgiving? Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When you pray, bring to conscious memory the reassuring truths about God, his attributes. Bring to mind the promises that he's made to you, that you can depend on through life. Lay the tragedy before Lord as Asaph did and as Hezekiah did. Remember Hezekiah, we read in 2 Kings chapter 19 verse 14. "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, 'O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim.'" Notice how he's lifting high God in his heart, because that reassures our heart that the God who is in control can maintain control. So he lifts God high. "O God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God." Hudson Taylor did the same. One time he received a remittance from England for not 90 missionaries or more, and it wouldn't have been enough to keep a couple until the next remittance was due. So he spread the letter before the Lord, just like Hezekiah had done, and he sought God in prayer. Unburden before the Lord with thanksgiving. Thank him that his throne is established in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Praise him that all things work together for good, and you can trust him during this time. Thank him that nothing can separate you from the love, from his love. Thank him that he is faithful. You know that he won't let you down. Thank him that he is able to make all grace abound toward you in every one of those situations of life. Thank him that he has good plans for you. You know that from the scripture. Rehearse the qualities of God as you cast your cares upon him. Remember the promises of God as you pour out your heart before him, and in that way you'll find the peace of God that passes all understanding. The second way to seek God during times of trial, discipline, or judgment is seek help. Firstly, seek comfort. Secondly, seek his help. Now, after unburdening before the Lord, Asaph sought God's help. In other words, Asaph brought his prayer requests before the Lord without denying sin, because there had been great sin of Judah. without complaining about judgment, because the judgment was entirely deserved. First, Asaph requests mercy. In verse 5, Asaph says, "How long, Lord? Will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire?" And verse 8, "I do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low." We have a merciful God, and it's never out of place to request His mercies in our lives. When hardship is prolonged, we may ask, as in this psalm, that God would speed His mercies toward us. There in the middle of verse 8, "Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us." When God forgives, He promises to remember sins no more. We read in Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, "I will forgive your iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." So we can ask for God's mercy, that He will remember our former sins no more. That's going to be something that God does as we confess our sins to Him. We can trust Him to do that. Verse 11 adds, "Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you. According to the greatness of your power, preserve those who are appointed to die." What's that referring to? Well, it's referring to the Jews who had been taken captive, who had been sentenced to death. They were appointed to die. He pleads in mercy for their lives. Praise God for His mercy. Second, Asaph requests justice. Verse 6. "Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid place his dwelling place." Look at verse 10. "Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants, which has been shed." And verse 12, "And return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom the reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord." Now, the commentators call this an imprecatory psalm. They are referring to the fact that they believe that Asaph is cursing his enemies. I don't agree with that at all. I believe he is not speaking to his enemies. I think Asaph is in prayer. I think he's speaking to his God here. And he's asking God for justice. This is something that surely we all do at times. He's bringing the matter to God for God to deal with. For example, if our brother is murdered, if our sister is misused, wouldn't we cry out to God for justice? Of course we would. I would be glad if such a criminal is saved. But if they do not repent, and if they do not forsake sin, then I want God's justice on their lives. That's only right. I think that justice is the heart cry of every oppressed and every abused person on planet Earth. We're looking for that time when justice comes to this earth. I'm glad my God is a God of justice. I'm glad I can speak to Him in prayer, crying out for justice in my life and in the lives of others. Nolan and I read Psalm 96 this week, and it celebrates God's justice. It says, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Say among the nations, 'The Lord reigns. He shall judge the peoples righteously.' For He's coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth." And God's people say, "Amen, praise God for that." No one will be able to say, "That wasn't fair." When it's all done and dusted, we'll say, "Justice has been done." The Babylonians were cruel. They wouldn't allow these dead people to be buried. They saw it as further humiliation of a subjugated people that they weren't even allowed to bury their dead. Justice, please, Lord. And we leave it to Him. He can be trusted to be just. Mercy and justice go together. They've been the two prayer requests of Asaph. And we see that in Psalm 101, for example. In that psalm it says, "I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises." So mercy and justice go together, and Asaph has requested both. Third, Asaph makes requests for salvation. Verse 9. "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake." Asaph calls God the God of our salvation, and then he asks for atonement. Now I need to step aside a second and explain about atonement. He requests atonement. That is not something we would do. Let me explain. The Hebrew word translated atonement, kafar, occurs more than 100 times in the Old Testament. But do you know, the equivalent English word doesn't even occur once in the New Testament? It can also be translated appease or expiate, but we don't see it in the New Testament. 100 times in the Old, not at all in the New. Okay, let me use two bigger words here. Expiation, which we see in the Old Testament, or atonement, and propitiation, which we see in the New Testament, is a major difference between Old and New. I usually explain the difference between expiation and propitiation this way. Imagine we have a garbage can here, and it's labeled sin. With the Old Testament expiation, a lid is put on the garbage can of sin. Each time they sinned, they were able to make a sacrifice, and a lid was put on that garbage can of sin. So God covered their sin. But when Jesus Christ came and he died in our place, that garbage can of sin was removed altogether. Sin was not only covered, it was cleansed, and it was cleansed once and for all. Asaph prayed for atonement and salvation. We don't need to keep praying for repeated atonement. Jesus Christ died for our sins. So as Christians, once if we sin, we come and confess that sin, and we thank the Lord Jesus that his death in our place was provision also for that too. He propitiated, he satisfied the wrath of God that was against us. Now, the reason that Asaph requests salvation through atonement is for God's glory. So his request could also be considered a request that God would be glorified in and through his people, the remnant that was saved and that was godly. Their lives would bring glory to God, which is really our purpose as God's people too. Isn't it our purpose to bring glory to God in heaven and on earth? So having made three prayer requests, we may ask, does Asaph make request with thanksgiving? Well, yes, he does. Verse 13. So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture will give you thanks forever, will show forth your praise to all generations. So we see as Asaph casts his burdens on the Lord, seeks God's comfort. As he makes requests and seeks God's help, he finds God's peace, he finds God's joy, contentment, and even praise and thanksgiving. That, dear friends, is a happy place to be. It is because he came to the Lord with a tender heart. He came broken before the Lord. He came dependent upon the Lord. In those hours of trial, of discipline or judgment, may we all respond with a tender heart to the Lord. One dad writes, Daniel's rebellion began in high school. Our son, who had formerly had a tender heart, would not obey us at all during his high school years. He became completely cold to the Lord. He wouldn't attend church. He was not sure that the faith he had as a child was valid. Daniel's rebellion heightened as he made friends at high school, and he lived more by the influence of his friends than he did of his parents. They dominated his behavior. He had no interest in studying. He pretended to respect authority, but got away from it as fast as he could. His lifestyle, his dad writes, could only be characterized as godless. Daniel worked very hard at a part-time job, which gave him money to buy marijuana. His dad says, we warned him, of course, and we told him that if we ever found it in his room, we'd call the police. But to no avail. One day, we did. They did find marijuana in his room, and they did call the police. The dad says, those darkest days of our married life lasted 5 years. And then God used a hard experience in Daniel's life to bring him to see where his life was headed, and to show him that God does discipline his children. These are Daniel's own words. He said, I truly began to fear the Lord when I had been disciplined by him. I knew that what I was doing was wicked, But I knew he was giving me a second chance. So I decided to seek the Lord Jesus. Now that's a story of a tender-hearted boy who rebelled in his teens, but when confronted with the discipline of God, responded again with a tender heart. It's a parent's dream come true. In those hours of trial, discipline and judgment, may we all respond with tender hearts to humble ourselves, cast our cares upon him. The godly man and woman with a tender heart will seek the Lord in prayer. They'll unburden their hearts before the Lord. They'll confess sin. They'll seek forgiveness for sin. They'll turn from their sin. They will depend entirely on him, making all requests with thanksgiving. They will seek the Lord's comfort by unburdening and the Lord's help by making request. When trials bring us back to full dependence on God, that is a good place to be. John says in John chapter 15 and verse 5, I am the vine. This is the Lord Jesus speaking, of course. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. How much can we do without him? Nothing. Nothing of any worth to God at all. Dependence on the Lord Jesus is a wonderful place to be in life. May we not succumb to the world's self-sufficiency. You watch the entertainers, the sports people, they're self-sufficient. They have faith in themselves. They beat their chests and polish their chests and say how wonderful they are. They gaze in the mirror. They have all this self-belief. May we be of those who crucify self, deny self, are poor in spirit, as the Lord Jesus taught, humble, meek, and see ourselves as needy sinners. For then we'll depend on him for everything. Discipline and judgment won't be needed in such a life, only pruning to produce more fruit. We read about that pruning in John 15 and verse 2. Every branch that bears fruit, this is a godly man or woman, this is a man or woman who is obviously full of the fruit of the Spirit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. May I say pruning hurts, but God's producing more fruit in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Asaph and what he went through, because it's just so typical of what we go through, even though it's not a severe judgment normally like that. Oh dear Lord, you care about us so much. You want us to cast our cares on you. Oh dear Lord Jesus, you don't want us to carry those burdens. Oh Lord, we want to lay them at your feet. We want to trust you to be able to leave them there. We know that you're faithful, and so we pray with thanksgiving, thanking you that you love us and nothing can separate us from your love. You've proven your love for us by Jesus going to the cross for us. Bless your people, Lord. Encourage their hearts and help them to stand. Take our hands. Lead us home, we pray. Help us to stand on the way. Help us to have victory in the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.